that would almost be hard to believe when you think about every church in the world, all over the country, churches you've never even thought about, heard of, whatever, and all of these so-called mega churches and all of that stuff. But the Holy Spirit said that there is more of them. It's not saved in church, out of church, than there is of us. So I'm going to do this sermon, and some of you have heard it before, and I believe that the Lord told me that it needs to be preached today. It's going to bless you. Maybe it didn't bless you before. But there's something that you really need to understand, is that we are going to have to die. This whole thought process that we can just continue on in Christendom with no changes to our thinking, no changes to the way that we get down, no changes to the way that we live, is ludicrous. And it is everything wrong with Christianity. You ain't supposed to be saved and be nasty. You ain't supposed to be saved and be arrogant. You're not supposed to be saved and be unapproachable. And maybe this is some of the reasons that people aren't coming to us and getting a word and getting clarification and getting peace and getting comfort, because, you know, we get saved and we get bougie. We get saved and we get cute. We get saved and we put ourselves in positions like we're too good to have to deal with things. So today my request is that you pay close attention to what is being discussed in this sermon, because perhaps there may be some nuggets in this that may, one, explain why Christianity hasn't quite been working out the way that you expected. And two, it might leave you without an excuse about what you have to do. And as strange as this may sound, I'd like to start an argument with myself in front of you. And a part of this sermon really started out with something that Brother Ray Simpson said years ago. And the reason for my argument is to prayerfully send you home thinking about the major differences in two well-used statements that most people think mean the same, but they don't. The argument would be, when I got saved versus when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The argument would be, when I got saved versus when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I've come to learn, for the most part, that people tend to think that both statements mean the same, but they don't. And maybe, just maybe, we will see what we've been missing today. It's critical for me to first quickly explain how this argument was birthed. While writing the sermon some time ago, I was about to make a statement that began with "when I first got saved." And immediately back then, the Holy Spirit said, "This is the problem." I'm at a point in my life that when God, and I'm at a point in my life in God that when He speaks to me through His Spirit, I speak back. And I said, "What do you mean?" And He said, "There's a difference between when a person first gets saved versus when they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior." And I knew instantly that this was something Jesus wanted communicated, because in the book of John, chapter 16, verse number 13, we hear Jesus telling the disciples, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you the things to come." And we understand that the Holy Spirit is not in the Godhead with Dr. Phil or Oprah. And we understand that He's not in the Godhead of Will Smith and Tom Cruise. But instead, He is of the only real Godhead, and that is the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He completes in being the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, the Father foretold of the Son. In the New Testament, and the Son foretold of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so when I said I knew when the Holy Spirit was talking to me, it was by way of Jesus, because a function of the Holy Spirit is to communicate heaven's desire in the earth realm. the Holy Spirit isn't just this jolly creature that's just hanging around. He's got a job, and his job is extremely significant because he is telling you what heaven desires. He is leading you where heaven desires for you to be. You understand what I'm saying to you? He made the conversation very simple, yet very deep. He said, when people get saved, it's just that. They got saved. And when you think of someone getting saved, you have to ask, what are you being saved from? Now, I want you to understand the contrasting arguments once again before I go any further. When I got saved versus when I accepted. Somebody say accepted. Somebody say took on Jesus. He said, it's true. God saves people from many things. You know, many of us in here have been saved from bad car wrecks. Many of us have been saved from addiction and alcoholism, and he saves people from thoughts of suicide, but because he saves them from, watch this now, because he saves them from these and many other things doesn't necessarily mean that those very people truly accept him as their savior. So he can save you from something, but that don't necessarily mean that you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And if you accept Jesus as Lord, that means that he has rule over you. In other words, in Philippians 2 and 5, it says, let this thought be in you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So in other words, you no longer have the right to think on your own. Lord have mercy. But you think with the Spirit of God. So how many in here has ever been in a wreck? And God saved you from dying in the wreck. But did that necessarily mean that because God saved you from the wreck, that you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? See, this is you know that word cliche, you know. I got saved. All right, well, I've been saved, but that don't necessarily mean that it pushed me or propelled me or prompted me to have a relationship with Jesus. You see. And Lord forbid if you got a usury spirit.
Oh God.
Lord forbid if you got a usury spirit. Because you don't mind to use Jesus for his saving grace. But that don't mean you're going to accept him. It hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought back to when one of our pastors here at Unity, Pastor Simpson, always says, when I got saved for real. And I adopted that phrase, but when I sat and thought about my pre-saved for real life, I knew that it was a time of being around and having knowledge of and even liking him, but you, if we're just going to be 100 about it, you only give your heart to the one that you really love. You don't give your heart to anybody. You give your heart to who you love. And that's a lot of the problem here. Even at the Unity Worship Center, a whole lot of people have your heart when God should have it. A lot of us are trying to figure out why we are not in Christendom where we should be. And the answer to that question is because you are not in him where you should be. Listen, right now, if everybody was supposed to be in this building was in this building, half of this building would be full. And the problem that we have, the reason why we don't see this Sunday after Sunday, is not because God is not here, it's because people are not in God. It's one thing to belong to a church. It's a whole other thing to belong to God. When you begin to belong to God, being at church is mandatory. Lord have mercy. Learning the word is mandatory. Praying is mandatory. You understand what I'm saying to you? When you begin to belong to God, how you look at religion, you know, religion, you don't look at it like that no more. Everything has changed on the strength of who you now belong to. Whew. And so, for a lot of us in here today, we have to get from a place of liking God to loving God. Because when we get to the point to where we love him, watch this, we will keep his commandments. Now, the powerful part about keeping his commandments is that when we begin to keep his commandments, we will do something called new. And new simply means something that has never been seen before. And this is so important because as you, as rotten as we've all been in times past, begins to transform from who we are to who he is, they begin to see a new creature, and people who thought that they could never get their lives together begin to get their lives together on the strength of watching you be new. Somebody say, I want to be new. Yeah. We've got to get new. They've seen enough church people. They've seen enough church folk. They've seen enough people. They've talked to enough people who have claimed church, claimed Jesus, claimed God, and still do them. They've seen enough of that. Let me ask you something. In the past 5 years, how many has lost somebody and that shouldn't have left here this soon, and you knew them? How many know somebody that you are, and my question is, how much did you witness to them? I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep last night. You hope God help me. I couldn't sleep last night because just 3 weeks ago I was on the phone with my nephew, and we was talking, and he was laughing about some stuff, and we was just acting silly, and his laugh, my God, it was infectious. If he laughed because he stuttered, and so when he laughed, I say, boy, is that you laughing hard, or are you stuttering in your laugh? And he just bust out, I'm gonna kick your butt when I see you, Unc. You understand what I'm saying to you? And I remember that this phone call, we didn't talk about Jesus. And he ended the phone conversation. He said, I need to talk to you about something serious. And I said, okay, let's wrap. And for whatever reason, he wouldn't get into it. He said, we need to see each other. I want to talk to you in person. And I said, well, where you gonna be at? If this is serious, where you gonna be? And he said, I'm gonna call you back, Unc. You understand what I'm saying to you? And last night, for the life of me, I could not sleep well because I was just thinking to myself, what if we would have talked a little bit about Jesus on that last call? See, I want you to understand, I'm not the type of pastor, you should know this by now, but I'm not the type of pastor that will sit back and say, y'all should have been praying over them people or talking Jesus to those people that may have passed away. I want you to understand that my human kicked in 3 weeks ago, and on the strength of that, I didn't say to my nephew some things that should have been said. Maybe, just maybe, he would have said, here's why I'm not coming to pick me up. Maybe, just maybe, he would have called before that fatal night. And I don't know about anybody else, but that's just too heavy of a weight to have to carry on my shoulders. So, I made it a point last night. I told the Lord, I said, I don't care if they don't want to hear it. They gonna hear it. You don't want to hear about God, you better not come around me. It ain't, because here's the reality, y'all. We don't never know where people are. So sometimes people don't need your jokey joke spirit. Sometimes people don't need to know where the dopest club is, or where the 2-for-1 drink special is, or, you know, where the best hairdresser. Sometimes people need to hear about God. People are dealing with depression, and maybe to know that there is a Savior that will save you despite whatever it is that you're going through. What if they knew that? Where would you be? Come on, I'm going to say something. This is crazy right here. But Pete Gaines, where would you be if you really believed that Jesus could save you? Because I don't know. Call me a prophet, but if I was a betting man, I bet that not everybody sitting in these seats today believes that Jesus can save them. You know why I know? Because that's why we're dealing with so much depression. Because if you believe that Jesus could save you from whatever it is that you're going through, then you wouldn't be able to be depressed. You know how I know? That's why some of y'all still smoke weed and still get high, because you don't really believe that Jesus can save you. Because if you really believed that, you wouldn't still smoke weed and still drink. And you have a problem with believing that Jesus can save. And then it might not even be the problem that you have a problem believing that he can save you. You feel so bad about yourself, you don't believe that he will. Why would a perfect Jesus waste a miracle on me? Anybody ever feel so bad about themselves that at times you don't even feel like you worth the miracle? Lord, you don't even want to go to pray and ask God for nothing because you know you. Lord, have mercy. you. You don't want to go to God and ask him and pray because you know what you've been doing. You know what you've been on. You know what you've been about. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? And it stops you from going to a perfect Savior and say, listen, I see you saving them over here, and I see you saving them over there, but could you please save me? There's a lot of us today that have to get to the place from liking God to loving God, because then we'll keep his commandments. Then we begin to show fruit, and those who see the fruit will begin to draw closer to God themselves. And we will keep his commandments out of a love for him, not because we're obligated or that we feel like we have to. We'll keep his commandments because we love him. Anybody ever in here been in love? and love make you do what you wouldn't normally do because you love the person. It might break you on the inside, but love make you do some things. See, and when you get to the point in your life where you love God, you love God for real, God will make you walk. That love for God ain't gonna make, but watch this, that love for God will make you walk away from people that's keeping you from being where you should be in God. And until you walk away from the people that is keeping you from where you should be in God, those people, they are your God. Good luck with that. Yeah, they are your God. Good luck with that. And so when we begin to exemplify a love for him that is so strong that we forsake whoever and whatever that is contrary to loving him, then we begin to show the world something that the church ain't showed the world in a long time. How? We've shown the world beautiful buildings. We've shown the world awesome praise teams. We've shown the world charismatic preachers. We've shown the world, you know, all of these different facets to the ministry. But what we have yet to truly show the people who are desperately, who are drowning in sin, who are lost and don't know where to turn, what we have yet to show them is the power of God. And that's what kingdom disciples do. That's what we're supposed to do. They back up the scripture that they quote, and they back up the life that we claim with the visible power that we operate from. There should be no wondering. There should be no, you think he's real. There should be no, you think she's serious. But when you walk in the room, there should be a power, Lord have mercy. There should be a power that walks in either before you or with you or within you, that walks in with you. And everything in the room has got to change because of the power that you operate in. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That wasn't just to be said. That wasn't because it was a catchy phrase. That's a verse that the Lord ordained for the writer of that verse to write so that you could understand that it don't make no, never mind what you might be up against or who might be coming at you. Greater is you. So you should never bow. You should never hang your head low. You should never just try to scoot through, because you have a power on the inside of you. It's greater than anything that's going to try to come against you. Many don't get to see this power because, to be quite honest, this type of love right here, that power that I was talking about is love. This type of love, this power, which is love, this type of love right here, it's hard to come by, because this love produces power, and it is a love that has had to have been gone through something. It's a love that has been hurt numerous times. It's a love that's been let down many of times. It's a love that's had to lose some friends and even some family. It's a love that's had to confront self more than self cares to remember or admit. It's a love, watch this, that don't play games. It's a love that guards and blocks and watch this, and we mistakenly make love a pretty object, and we make it so it's love is just so sweet and love is just a happy thing, because when we think about love, normally we think about relationships with spouses or kids, or we equate it to hugs or intimacy between two. But may I suggest to you that the power of love is a working thing. That love is a warrior. Love is a war tactic. Let me prove my point. It was love that whooped your butt as a teenager when your mama found out you were smoking cigarettes or weed. When your grades was bad or when you spoke with a disrespectful tone to an elder. Those whippings were love, hoping to save you from a world of trouble that an undisciplined life would bring. Love, watch this, isn't always a chuckle. Real love will check you. Real love will check you. So some of you get upset because somebody say something to you or call you out on your mess. You get upset about it. You get in your feelings and all of that. But I just want you to understand, you ought to be thanking God that you've got somebody in your life that loves you enough to check you before you mess up everything about your future, about your destiny, about your purpose. They love you to check you. Real love, watch this, will check, oh God, y'all don't hear me in here. Real love will tell you what you don't want to hear and how you ain't all that and how you need to get yourself together. Real love will step on your feelings in order to not have to step on your grave. If they would have just listened. How many of you know somebody that you can sit here and think in your mind already before I even get it out of my mouth? You know, if they would have just listened. If they didn't think they knew everything, if they hadn't just thought they knew everything, they'd still be here today. If they wouldn't have thought that I was always just coming at them or I was always just dogging them or I was always just against them, you know, but if they'd have known that, if they'd have knew what I knew, that this world is so cold-blooded, that it will snuff you out. And maybe if they'd not been so prideful, maybe they'd be here today. Maybe they wouldn't be doing their life in prison had they listened. Maybe they wouldn't be strung out on drugs right now had they listened. Maybe she wouldn't be a crack prostitute now if she'd listened. Maybe she wouldn't be on the pole getting high to get back on the pole, to get off the pole, to pay the rent, to then get high again just to get back on the pole so she could pay the rent next month. Maybe if they'd have listened. Real love. You are not working. And I want to let you know you are not working with a love, and you are not working with a real power until you have died. I say that again. You are not working with a real power. You're not working with real love until you have died. And you want to know what's wrong with you on the job? You ain't died. You want to know what's wrong with you in school? You ain't died. You want to know what's wrong in the marriage? Somebody ain't died. Real love and real power can only be held by folk who have died. James Allen once said, and I quote, "He who would accomplish much must sacrifice much." End quote. And when I think about that, I think about what Jesus done for me. And when I think about what Jesus done for me, it don't make no never mind what I might be going through. I keep a mindset that exemplifies this is a day, the day that the Lord has made. Lord, have mercy. I will be glad and rejoice. And it don't make no never mind what might be going on in my life. On the strength that you woke me up this morning, I'll give you glory. On the strength that you woke me up, it's some people that didn't get up this morning that were supposed to get up this morning, but on the strength that you got me, the old folks used to say, woke me up this morning and started me on my way. I don't know about nobody else, but I'm glad to be in the land of the living. The land of the living today. Yeah. It makes it, in fact, a special day every day that over 2,000 years ago, somebody did the unthinkable for me. Over 2,000 years ago, someone said that I'm going to do something so powerful for some people for who the most part won't even appreciate. Over 2,000 years ago, a man, as the Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Somebody was so selfless that over 2,000 years ago did something so cold that prompted the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul of Tarsus, who at one time didn't even believe in Jesus, penned the words in Romans 5, verse number 8, that said, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for me." And I love it how Eugene Peterson put this. He conveys Paul's words in the Message Bible. It gives us the suggestion that even as Paul wrote it, he still couldn't wrap his mind around it. You ever been hit with something so deep that even while you're talking about it, you can't really wrap your mind around it? Sometimes you just have to stop and chuckle. Sometimes you just have to stop and think. Sometimes you have to stop and cry. But Paul was in a position right now, somebody that didn't even believe in Jesus at one time, and he's realizing that, oh, it's for real. It's for real. And now he's realizing that it's for real. And so here he is, and he's lost about it. And he says it like this in the Message Bible, Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, Christ arrived right on time. Is it anybody that can testify to that? That Jesus in your life arrived right on. The old folks used to say, might not be there when you call him, and you might not be there when you want him, but he always shows up right on time. He says, Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. Watch this. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. This is my part right here. He goes on to say, we can understand dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death, that while we were of no use to him whatsoever, Lord have mercy, my God, I can picture the Apostle Paul in my Holy Ghost filled mind standing there trying to make sense of this thing. You know, somebody worth something, I get it. Somebody that's always helping others, I can get it, but somebody whose integrity is awesome, I get it. But what he did has me baffled. What he did's got me confused. What he did makes no sense at all. He died for a people who was a hot mess. He died for the stripper as well as the prostitute. He died for the broke down as well as the jacked up. He died for the addict as well as the drug dealer. He died, and when he died, he didn't have no picks. He just died. He just died. You understand what I'm saying to you? He wasn't waiting for you to get it together. He wasn't waiting for you to get cute. He wasn't waiting for you to get theologically sound. He just died. And he died. Watch this. He died right in time. Woo. Lord have mercy. He died right in time. Theologians, smart people with the Bible, call what he did the doctrine of substitution. Simply meaning he took our history and gave us his destiny. Can I just go ahead and say that again? Because somebody should have shouted it here. He took our history and he gave us his destiny. And the word substitution means the action of replacing, watch this, something, thank you, or someone with another person or thing. So when we was in elementary school, middle school, or high school, every now and again we'd get a substitute teacher. And the substitute would take the place of the teacher who really belonged there. And so it is that when we begin to think about Jesus being the substitute, we have to ask the question, what is he substituting for? Lord have mercy. And then we have to ask, who is he substituting for? You know how when you would walk in school and say, we got a substitute for what class? For whose class? What class? Math? Or who's the teacher? You understand what I'm saying to you? And so the who, watch this, the who is the us, and the what is the penalty. Lord have mercy. That's what we would have had to face if it wasn't for Jesus. The penalty of sin He takes the penalty for whatever our foul, sinful, arrogant, selfish selves would have had to endure as a consequence of being disobedient. So I understand why the theologians deem it the doctrine of substitution. But if you come anywhere from near where I'm from, if you're anything like me, we don't call that the doctrine of substitution. We call that a trade. We call that a trade. Lord, have mercy. And I want you to catch this. I give him my history, and he gives me his destiny. And this trade is so mind-blowing to me because to the natural eye, it seems like this is a bad deal for Jesus. And you have to begin to wonder, how smart is this Jesus that he would take a trade like this? I mean, I know what I'm getting by receiving his destiny. You know, that one day I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father, and one day I will know pain, depression, and let down no more. But what I'm wondering is, does Jesus know what he's getting in the trade? See, because where I come from, once we trade, it's traded. You can't have it back. Ain't no refunds. I thought it was going to be more than this. I thought it was going to be better than this. The trade is the trade. So once you see what I'm trying to bring to the deal, I don't need you to be trying to get your stuff back, Jesus. And see, because what I'm losing in the trade ain't going to upset me. For his destiny, he gets my history. And he not just gets my history, he gets parts of me that's crippling me even right now. Now, for the life of me, Lord have mercy, I can't figure out why he would make this deal. But nevertheless, I'm down for the trade. And now before my, but this is what happens. Before I hand my stuff over to him, some of y'all been there, before you hand your stuff over to him, you just need to take one more look at your stuff. Just in case you getting ready to get rid of something that you really, 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 really like. But since you're trading with Jesus, you really understand that there is nothing in your bag, there is nothing in your box that is worth jeopardizing this trade. And it isn't a deal, but I still want to see it. You know how it is. You know how you say you're going to spring clean and you're getting ready to get rid of stuff that you can't fit no more. And before you let it go out the door, you run to the bag, you open it up. And I just need to see one more time. Because if I need 7 pounds, I'm going to keep it. But if I need 9, I'm going to go ahead and get rid of it. You know, that's how we do. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so it isn't, watch this, it isn't until I begin to examine what all I had to offer that I realize how messed up I really am. Anybody ever get to that point where you're ready to make the trade and you just examine your bag of stuff and you realize, I am a mess undone. Now, let me park right there and deal with that for a second. You ever realize how messed up you really are? I ain't talking about what people have said to you and how somebody that made you feel, because you know sometimes folk when they upset with you about when they upset with themselves, they'll project things on you. But I'm talking about, have you ever thought about how messed up you are? Now I know some of you might have come out the womb speaking in tongues and doing a holy dance, but for those of us who's been through some things and life has shifted our way of being, life has shifted our way of thinking, and every now and again I think in a way that some people might call abnormal. You ever thought about how messed up you are? Let me bless you today. One of the greatest things you can do, young people, is be honest with you. It is the greatest gift that you will ever. I don't care if you could work, I don't know why I'm called here today, but you could work for 20 years by the house of your dreams, by the car of your dreams. The greatest gift you will ever give yourselves is to be honest with God. And then when you become honest about yourself and the things that you know aren't right, the things that you know you need to change, don't know you nasty and stay nasty. God don't give no glory in that. And that means that everybody that's connected to you, trying to love you, will always have their day ruined because you nasty. Don't think because you nasty, you know, God made me that way. No, God didn't. God's perfect. You took on nasty. nasty might have been done to you, but you took on nasty. And so the greatest gift, let me say it again, especially to my young people, the greatest, because I'm going to tell you something, the older that you get, the harder that it becomes to change. You can know you foul and feel powerless to do anything about it because you've been this way. Conditioning is a bad boy. You hear me? You know how many lonely people are on this planet because they refuse to change their views? Because they've refused to be honest about where they really were in life. Listen, let me get back to this trade because, you know, we're examining this stuff. And it's when you begin to realize how messed up you really are. And I mean, I got years of failure. I even wrote a book about it, Shameless Love. I got years of failure. I've got a gang of regrets. I've got so much depression, drama, and disgruntlement that I am a poster child for antidepressant medicine. And when I look back on my sins in times past and issues I still deal with even right now, you think I'd be excited about getting rid of my stuff. But the reality is I can't be excited because I'm too busy being ashamed. I don't want Jesus to see all of this. I don't want to hand this to Jesus. Any of you been here real enough to admit that sometimes you don't even want to go to prayer and ask God for forgiveness for some of the things that you done because you just don't even want to face him having to ask. I can't believe I've done this and now I got to go to him and ask him. Can I just go ahead and bless your heart today? You might as well go ahead and seek some forgiveness and get you some forgiveness because he already knows you anyway. Well, Pastor, if he already knows anyway, then why does he demand that I come to him and confess it and repent? Because that shows your level of faith. Shows a level of faith that no matter how jacked up I am, no matter how bad I messed up, I can still trust that you'll keep your word. Because if we will confess our sins, the Bible says if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You have to have faith when you go into God with some of the most worst, rotten, nastiest stuff that you've ever done. You got to have faith that God is actually going to forgive you. Oh, Lord, let me teach that another day. Listen, so I don't want to take all of what I got to trade to Jesus, and I don't want him to know all this about me. But then I remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13 says, no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So hold on, you mean to tell me that he knows what I got to trade? You mean to tell me, Jesus, you know about the weed? You know about all the cocaine I snorted? You know about all of them that I laid up with? You know even about what the police didn't catch? And you are still willing to take my stuff for no other reason than you love me? You mean you're willing to take all of that? You mean to tell me that you're willing to dirty you with me? On the strength that you love me. Hold on. I got family members who ain't forgave me. I got friends that claim we friends after we went through a few things, but they've done some things to let me know we really ain't friends for real. But you, this perfect entity, you take my mess, my mess ups, my disrespect towards you, simply on the strength that you love me. For a person who doesn't feel love, that's just hard to accept. For a person who feels like that they're in this thing by themselves, that's a fact that it's hard to accept. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse number 24, the focal verse of this sermon, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now, I don't claim to be a farmer. I have no type of knowledge on agriculture or horticulture. But in reading the scripture, it tells me something very simplistic, but yet it still blows me away. And what it tells me is that there is life in the seed. There's life in the seed. And if anyone here is like me, I've had many good oranges. I've eaten and not thought about whether how the orange got here. You understand what I'm saying to you? I never stop to think of how the peach or the clementines or the cantaloupe that I'm eating got here. I'm too busy just enjoying my small bit of the harvest. But this morning, while dealing with this passage, I began to really understand what God was trying to say to me a couple of years ago. There is life in a seed. And as simplistic as that may seem to some of you, there's a spiritual tone to this that I don't believe many of us have tapped into. Please understand that the dead can't produce anything. Can I say that again? The dead can't produce anything. And that right there just should have blessed somebody in the building. So you need to get rid of that dead relationship. You need to get rid of that dead job. You need to get rid of them dead friends. You need to get rid of them. You understand what I'm saying to you? That dead crew. You need to get rid of them dead ideas. You got to get rid of them dead traditions and symbolisms and all of that madness. Nothing dead will produce anything. Now, please understand that though nothing dead can produce, that nothing dead can produce anything, but life given the right formula can produce more life. But if the formula that's needed isn't met, that life can simply live until that particular life just passes away. And how many of us are guilty of this right now in your life? You are just living until you pass away. God did not create you for you to just live until you pass away. So some of you have been smacked in the mouth by life so hard that you're afraid to dream. You're afraid to believe in better for yourself. I want you to get this, and I want to make it plain. In order for a woman to have the right formula to produce a child, she's going to have a man. No matter how she tries, she has to have a man. Man plus woman equals child, even if she deals with something that they call artificial insemination. What's been injected into her is the seed from what? A man. Now notice, the man doesn't even have to be there. All they need is the seed. And God showed me, he said, there's life in a seed, but many times while eating the seed, while eating the oranges, we just spit the seeds out. But if we take some time and with those seeds and take time to cultivate them, we might be able to bring back a harvest. And God said, the problem that we're having is that in the 21st century is that we got too many people spitting out their seeds with no regard for them. What's that? We got too many people spitting out seeds but have no regard for the seed that they spit out. And that's why we got, watch this, and this is why we got so much bad fruit running around here. Because ain't nobody taking the proper time to cultivate the seeds no more. We leave the video games to cultivate the seed. We leave the teachers at schools that don't believe in God to cultivate the seed. We leave the homies on the block, on the corner, to cultivate the seed. We leave the weed man to cultivate the seed. Nobody is spending time with the seed anymore. But everybody's blown away that we got so much bad fruit running around here. Unless a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it... Oh, Lord, how much? Let's deal with that for a second. The grain or the seed has life, but it can only be a grain or a seed as long as it's in a seed bank. But when you give the seed, when you give the seed a burial, it dies. It dies, but it resurrects after time. And when it resurrects after time, it doesn't just come back as one of something. It comes back with many. It comes back with the harvest. I promise I'm going somewhere. And that's why Jesus said, unless it hits the ground and dies, it abides or lives alone. But once it begins to die, it produces more life. I love how the New Living Translation says it. It says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And people of God, that's what we've got to be willing to do in the church. We've got to be, we just can't be holy in the church. We got to be holy outside the church building. Outside the church, we got to be willing to die. We've got to be willing to be broken. We've got to be willing to go through some things in order to produce something. And the reason why we're not able to produce something is because ain't nobody willing to die. What do you mean, Pastor? Do I have to die? Do I have to be ready to die physically in order to produce? No, that sacrifice was handled on Calvary. But you do have to die to your flesh. You do have to be willing to die to you. That's why he went on to say, and those that love their life in this world cannot have life eternal. Those who are so caught up with this world that they put the things of this world before God, that they can't have heaven. But for those of us who could care less about this world, those of us who understands nothing comes before God, those of us that are so sold out to God, folk who won't let their wives, I'm talking about people who won't let their wives, their husbands, their kids, their jobs, nothing can get in the way of them being faithful to God. Nothing will they allow to compromise God. Those are the ones who get life eternal. And we've got this thing mixed up, but it's time we get it together. Except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die. Except we be willing to die. Watch this. There will be some other people around us that's connected to us that won't be able to live until you die. Some of you trying to figure out why your son, why your daughter won't get it together. Because you have yet to die. Keep on trying to preach a gospel that you don't live. And you trying to figure out why they don't live it. Because you don't live it either. Going to church is not the gospel. Doing what is in the Word of God is doing the gospel. I need you to understand that his getting up produced the ability for us to get up. And if I was God, I'd have to be wondering, why ain't y'all getting up? And some of you are in a season of what's called germination. And germination is a process that you begin to grow, you begin to develop, you begin to come into existence. And see, some of you have been buried and you've been left for dead. Folk have declared victory over your life. But what they don't understand is that because of the destiny that's on your life, you might be down, but you can't stay buried. This dying that has to take place, watch this, it has nothing to do with your natural. It has nothing, it is not at the hands of your enemies. It is not at the hands of your haters. This death you must experience will in due season produce a life in you that will bring more people to church, that will bring more people to the altar, and will and inevitably bring more people to Jesus. But you first gonna have to. You first gonna have to die. And some of you, it is your time to germinate. It's your time to come into your own. It's your time to grow and develop. But please understand, this won't be an easy time. In order for the seed life, watch this, to begin to produce into a harvest, there has to be a pushing through the soil. Let me talk to you about that for a minute. A typical young seed consists of three main parts: the embryoic root, the embryo, which is a shoot, and the seed leaves. And once part of the seed embryo develops into a shoot, it begins to bear first true leaves of the plant. And in a sense, the seed, watch this, has some help in staying alive. Watch this. It's in the underground where no one can see that the real development is taking place, when the seed leaves are being covered by what they call a seed coat. See, it's the underground in the seed coat where the development begins to happen. It may look like nothing is happening, but the making of what's on the way, Lord have me, is going on underground. Unity, I come to tell you, I just stopped by to tell you that God has some of you underground. He has this church underground where he is developing you, where he is getting you ready, because it's underground where you're developing your new integrity. It's underground where you're developing your new faith. They're laughing at you. They just don't know that you ain't dead. You just underground. They talking about you thinking you dead, but baby, you ain't dead. You just underground. Sometimes it feels like you dying, but I promise you, you ain't dying. You just underground. They lying on you while you underground, but it's in the underground where God is putting you together. And I don't know about nobody else, but I bless God for my underground. For had it not been for the underground, I would not be standing here today. So some of you would have never made it had you not had your underground experience. And some of the problem in the church is that many of us are fighting while in the underground. I don't want to be here. I don't like valleys. I only like highs. I can't deal with lows. Do you know when you're ready to come out of the valley? Do you know when you come, or when you're ready to come out of the underground? You know that you're ready to come out of the valley and the underground when you don't care if you don't ever come out of the valley or the underground. As long as you are in the presence of the Lord, you are okay. That's how you know you're ready to come from the underground. Watch this. I'm almost done, I promise. But they stopped singing early, so they gave me more time. Hallelujah. Listen, to protect the leaves, which is holding the seed from being damaged. It's the seed that brings that's being protected, because watch this. I want you to catch this. Nature, the natural, the world understands that if the seedling ever makes it back to the light, oh God, it understands if you ever make it back to the light. Oh God, y'all don't hear me up in here. It understands that if you ever come out of what you've been under, you will be everything that you were designed to be. If it ever makes it back to the light, not only will you come out stronger, but you're coming out with a harvest. Lord have mercy. Not just you, but you're coming out with everything that you're connected to, everything that's got your last name, everything that's in your bloodline. Oh God, and that's why the enemy don't want you to die to your flesh, because he knows in the spirit, watch this, that in the spirit, you dying to the flesh calls for a mandatory burial, which calls for a mandatory resurrection, which inevitably calls for a mandatory harvest. Watch this. God is so personal. I mean, he's so powerful. Watch this. That you say, so some of you might say, I ain't got no seed. I'll be encouraged, because this is the only God I know that he takes your mess and uses it as seed. Oh, God. He buries your mess and calls it seed, and when it comes back as a testimony to bring him glory. Some of y'all should have lost your mind right there. Hold on. You mean to tell me my nastiness can be seed? Your nastiness can be seed. Hold on. You talking about my fornication can be seed? Your fornication can be seed. Hold on. You talking about my homosexuality can be seed? Your homosexuality can be seed. You talking about my dope smoking can be, your dope smoking can be seed. Whatever he plants in the ground and calls it seed, it has the potential to come back to be a testimony that brings him glory. Lord, have mercy. That's why you can easily say and confidently say that what the enemy meant for your bad, oh God, God turned it around for your good. Even with all my hang-ups and pettiness and flaws, once I died to the flesh, those same traits was transformed into characteristics that would bring him glory. I used to be rotten, but then I died. I used to be a drunk, but then I died. I used to couldn't be trusted, but then I died. And oh Lord, and if you're ever going to be everything that you was meant to be, if your sons, your daughters, your nieces, your nephews are going to be everything that they were supposed to be, you're going to have to die. You are going to have to die. You're going to have to stop putting so much emphasis on a world that don't understand. You're going to have to stop putting on the shoulders of people who don't know God. Stop worrying about what they're not doing that's pleasing to you, that's up to your approval. You meddling. You just need to be focused on dying. You need to be focused on dying to self every day. And if you anything like I was, anything like I am, sometimes you're going to die 2 to 3 times, baby. Yeah. That flesh. If you got a flesh that's anything like mine, you'll find yourself on your face several times a day. But I understand, for Maya to be everything Maya is called to be, I'm going to have to die. Can I just go ahead and show you the proof is in the pudding? I began to die, re-die, die again, die over, die a new way. Had to go back and do my first works over. Began to die for the last couple of months. I've just been dying. I believe one of my best friends said something's going on with your preaching. Something's getting deeper. Something's getting different. So I'm dying. And then the next thing I know, I'm headed to Shelbyville, Kentucky. And I find and I get to Shelbyville, and I get in the kitchen, and I'm making some coffee. And I find out my daughter's going to sing before I preach. My God in heaven, my daughter ain't sung in 5 years. You understand what I'm saying? But there's been a dying going on in my home. And when you die, everything you love has a chance to live. Has a chance. I cried like a baby. She stood on that stage and she sang. The Lord told me, he said, what you're going through ain't in vain. I know sometimes it feels like it's all for nothing, but this dying, it's necessary. This dying, you got some folk that you love, and you can quit praying about them. You just need to die. And as you die, They'll be watching you. They're watching you anyway because you've been claiming that you're saved. And now, since you claim that you're saved, they want to make sure that you keep your word. And they're banking. They're banking that you're lying. They're banking that you ain't where you're supposed to be. But you don't know. What you don't know is, though they are with the naysayers and saying things like, we'll see how long it lasts, we can see how serious they are. Out of that five-man crew, out of that three-man crew, two of them is going, I hope they will. I hope they give me a reason to walk away from this life. I hope they give me a reason to give my life in all to Jesus. Some of you are connected to some people that are so broken. Let me tell you something, Ryan. I hear you, Holy Ghost. When you die, everything that you see, it looks like it's physically dying in your life, getting away from you. You're like, God, I don't know what I'm saying. The Lord said, watch this, you're going to see a supernatural resurrection. This is all I need you to do. Get out of your thinking. You can't keep thinking the way you think and die. If you keep thinking the way that you think, you'll never die. You'll keep trying to work it out for yourself. And history has proven you can't work it out for yourself. If you could work it out for yourself, you wouldn't be in the mess that you've been in, and you wouldn't still be where you are. And watch this. People in your life would be living. If you ain't willing to die, you ain't willing to be saved. Dying saves your life so that when you die in the natural, you will live again. But if you can't die down here, you will stay dead. Dead. I heard a preacher preach a funeral here at this church. It was the first time in all this sermons I heard, I said, I'm still in that one. I don't even steal what he said, but I'm going to steal his title. She said, when did he name the title? When did she die? No, he said, how long has she been dead? And what he said was, if she was already dead, she's dead. But if she was alive before she died, you understand that? If you don't understand that, put your hand up. Don't be ashamed. I want to explain it to you. I want to make sure you leave here understanding what that means. It means that as long as you keep on living your life for you, when that day comes that you pass away from here, you will be dead forever. That's your eternity. Death forever. But if you die to self now, seriously, stop playing games with God. You're too old for some of the games and the shenanigans that you play with God. Some of the things that you try, you think you're trying to get away with, you think you're getting away with trying God like God to be tried. The Bible says he's not mocked. If you die now to self for real, he says that when you die, you shall live again. I don't know about nobody else, but I want to live again. Not only do you live again, you get to live again with him. You get to live again with him. And see, you know why some of this isn't important to you? Because you don't know anything about him. It doesn't register. It doesn't hit home. It doesn't kick you in the stomach because you're really not giving yourself over to it. But when you're giving yourself over to it, it do something to you, don't it? So when you're giving yourself over to it, you kind of like, ooh. And some of us are dead men walking already. So dead's just dead. I've been dead. My promise isn't a dead man like you ever. We're going to have to die, people of God. If this church is going to flourish, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to come out your feelings. You're going to have to come out your flesh. If your marriage is going to flourish, if your children are going to be everything that they're supposed to be, if we're going to see incredible healings in this year, I declare that in this year, we're going to see incredible healings. If we're going to do that, the church is going to have to die. Who wants to keep coming to church Sunday after Sunday, singing some songs, singing, and go home and ain't nothing changed about your life? be like the good old. Now, we don't need it. We can have new signs, miracles, and wonders today. But you won't have to die. If there's anybody in the building today that says, today's the day that I would like to give my life over